This podcast is a service of Bridgeway Community Church in Rockford, Michigan. Thanks for listening. Here's today's message.
Well, good morning, Bridgeway. It's great to be here together today. And if you are new or just joining us, we are coming to the very end of a conversation we've been having and a question really we've been asking for the last several weeks. And it's been this question, what's heaven like? And I've loved this question. In fact, I've heard from so many of you just questions we've addressed and other questions that you've had during this series. And I think it's really good. It's an important topic. And it's good for us to think about what heaven is truly going to be like. And it really is the assurance for those of us who believe in Jesus. And as we learned last week, your pets are going to be there too. So that's a good thing. And we're wrapping up this conversation today. I'll tell you, in hearing so many questions about this, I think a lot of the times the questions come from this place of looking at the world around us and hoping for something better, hoping for something different than what we see in the world around us. I think there's a longing in us to have the hope of heaven. In fact, you look at our world today and there are so many things to maybe become frustrated with or even dissatisfied with. You look at the world and I'll just be honest, sometimes the news lines, it seems to be a hard pill to swallow, our world these days. And that is, I think, a longing, a dissatisfaction in us for something far better. In fact, you look, there are like all sorts of new things to get up in arms about, right? To be upset about, whether it's politics or public policy. We have people who are on both sides of every issue and every debate, right? I mean, there's new things to get upset about, like, do we wear a mask? Do we not wear a mask, right? Or do I get the vaccine? Do I not get the vaccine? And it just goes on and on. It's just one issue after the other. And I believe, again, this disgruntling, this dissatisfaction, it points to the fact that there's something wrong and our desire for what is right, what will be better, and that is heaven. That'll be heaven. In fact, we've kind of had one verse throughout this series that sort of served as kind of like a key theme verse, and I believe that if we began to really understand this verse and live our lives in light of it, it could truly change how we live here and now and into eternity. And it's this one idea that is given to us in the book of Revelation. I've read this a few times in the series, but this is the prophetic word. It says, "You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Now, this is a picture of heaven, of actually the new heaven and the new earth coming together. And this prophetic idea is that we will reign with God in the new heaven, in the new earth, in the end times, that you and I will have a reign. We will have a kingdom. The word reign is where we get the word king from. And the Bible tells us that when we get to heaven, that this reign, this kingdom, will be different for every one of us, that some of us will have a big kingdom to reign over, and others of us will have a smaller kingdom to reign, and that will be kind of what's determined in the judgment of your life and of mine, that God will determine a reward for each one of us. It's kind of strange to think about that, kind of the reward view of heaven, what we'll receive someday, because I think a lot of times when we think of heaven, we take a very different approach. We take kind of like, what's the minimum? What's the minimum entrance requirements for me to get into heaven, right? We look at heaven as like, what do I got to do here and now so that someday then I'll be fine. I'll have my fire insurance. You know, I'll be all set in eternity. And I think that this really misses the idea of how we're to live with this idea of reign. It kind of just misses the mark. It's almost as if it doesn't really matter how we live in this life. As one person put it, it's kind of like heaven is just sort of this cosmic car wash anyways. I mean, whatever I've done in this life, it'll just get washed away and I'll be perfect in heaven. And you'll even hear kind of this thought played out. Even in great Christian minds, people will say things like, well, you know, I'm a Christian. You know, I'm not perfect, but at least I'm forgiven. And it kind of just minimizes this view of heaven. In fact, a really smart thinker, really great theologian by the name of Dallas Willard calls this what he calls kind of this vampire view of Christianity. It's as if you're saying as a Christian, Jesus, I'd like a little bit of your blood, please, but I don't care to be your student or have your character. In fact, won't you just excuse me while I get on with my life and I'll see you in heaven? I think so many people live their life with just this minimal view of, hey, I'm going to do whatever I want in this life, and God, I'll see you in heaven. And it lives out a very shallow reality and a very shallow view of this idea of what we can do to reign in the kingdom of God. So how do we do that? I really need you to see this morning that the way in which you live your life here now have consequences for the way in which your heaven, your eternity, will be lived out in your life. In fact, I want to talk this morning about this idea of that there are, next slide, rewards in heaven. Kind of strange to think about that, but there are actually a way in which God looks at your life and wants to reward you in eternity for how you live your life here. I was thinking all week about how strange this is to talk about, like the rewards or the award of heaven. Like, isn't heaven enough? And yet, I think if we take that view, we miss all that God says about the importance of this life here and now. So let me get you thinking just about rewards or maybe awards or achievements that you've gotten in life. I mean, you think about it, we live in an award-saturated life. I mean, our world is always looking to give out awards. There's show awards, there's musical awards. In fact, even in your own life, you've probably received some awards, right? I mean, just think for a moment, what's the one award or achievement that you're really proud of? You don't have to tell anybody. Just think of like the one thing. Like maybe you're a business owner and you remember like the first time you felt like you made it in your business. Or maybe you received an award like Business of the Year or something. Maybe you're in sales. Maybe you're in an organization that reward their top producers and you're like, oh yeah, I remember that year I was at the top of the sales list. You were like salesperson of the year. Maybe you're in a service sector, maybe you're like a customer service person and you've been acknowledged, you've been rewarded as like customer service person of the year. You know, maybe your achievements go back to grades and school and academics and you're like, oh yeah, I was top of my class, I was top 10 of my class, I was valedictorian in my class. Maybe it was an athletic achievement, maybe it's just something simple, like, you know, you got that one ribbon, right? That participation ribbon for community ed soccer. You're just like, you're so proud of that award. Might even just be something, you know, even today, like you look at your life and everyone says, you know, oh yeah, you make the best chili or you have the best desserts. And it's something you're kind of known for. It shouldn't surprise us that we live in a world that rewards certain achievements and certain levels of moving in life. And that's the same thing when we look at heaven. It's really answering the question, what's the end result of my life? Now think about this. The disciples had the same question. What's the end result of my life? In fact, you think about those disciples, and they had given up a lot to follow Jesus. And they came to a point where they sort of realized that, hey, look, we've given up everything. We've given up family. Some of our family won't talk to us anymore, thanks, Jesus. We've given up career paths. We've given up family businesses that we would have inherited, would have been our future, would have been our retirement plan. And they come to this point of sort of asking Jesus, you know, what's in it for me? And look at Jesus' response in Matthew 16, verse 27. These are the red letters of Jesus. He says, "For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done." I can't think of a clearer view of heaven than these words of Jesus. He's describing those places we've already read in Revelation. He's describing how God is in his glory in heaven, and Jesus is on his throne. And we've looked at this. We've looked at how in heaven there's this attitude of worship, that we're worshipers, and we really get it right in all ways in heaven. And we're worshiping God in all of his glory. And in fact, every creature is worshiping God in heaven, right? Like the animals are worshiping God. We looked at that last week. Even these divine beings, these angels and divine beings, are all worshiping God. Worship is this response to all of our life being an attitude focused on him. But there's this idea that there's a reward waiting for us. What's this all about? This seems like this should be a really big deal. I mean, think about it. I mean, wouldn't you want a reward in this life as well as in the life to come? And this is a reward that's based on the judgment of your life and of mine. Every single one of us is going to be judged on two levels. First, number one, did you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Did you follow? And then secondly, did you follow Jesus obediently with all of your life? Did you use the gifts and the abilities that God gave you to serve him? And this reward is saying that it's not just about receiving, just accepting Jesus. It's about how you lived your life, living obediently, that there will be an evaluation that each one of us will face. Jesus would take this idea and he would begin to unpack this for his disciples and any person that listened. In fact, Jesus would over and over try to stress that what you do in this life has consequences on eternity. In fact, he would tell these stories, they would call them parables. The only thing parable means is it's a small story with a really big meaning. And Jesus would tell these parables about how you live in this life and how you steward this life and your faith has consequences in the next life, in eternity. In fact, he would tell one story over and over again about how a wealthy owner entrusts all of his wealth to three servants. You've probably heard this parable before. It's the parable of the talents or the parable of the bags of gold. And Jesus tells this story in a way that he tells them that this wealthy individual leaves his wealth to his servants. To one, he gives them five bags of gold. To another servant, he entrusts two bags of gold. And to the last servant, he entrusts one bag of gold. Now, you could contextualize this message to us here today. I mean, we don't go walking around with bags of gold. So if you want to think of it differently, if you want to think of, you know, he gave one servant, you know, like five shares of Bitcoin, and one servant like two shares of Bitcoin, and one like one share. I mean, whatever it is, it's a lot of wealth that he entrusts to these individuals. And then this wealthy individual goes on his way, goes on his journey. And these servants get to work with what they've been entrusted with. Well, two of them do at least. The one takes the five bags of gold and turns it into 10. The other takes two bags, turns it into 4. And then the one individual just buries the bag of gold. And I want you to see the response, the words that this servant has for these individuals and how they cared for what was given to them. It's Matthew 25, starting in verse 19. It says this, "After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received five bags of gold brought the other five. 'Master,' he said, 'you entrusted me with five bags of gold. See, I have gained five more.' His master replied, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness.' The man with two bags of gold also came. 'Master,' he said, 'you entrusted me with two bags of gold. See, I have gained two more.' His master replied, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness.' Then the man who had received one bag of gold came. 'Master,' he said, 'I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and I hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you.' His master replied, 'You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Pastor, I thought this message was all about heaven. That doesn't look like heaven at the end, right? Weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's not. And it describes what a life can look like that doesn't honor God in stewarding all that's been given. All that's been given in this life of responsibility. God looks at your life. He looks at your faithfulness. And in the end, he's going to reward you for how you lived. And you can really look at this parable and you can see that God expects a return on your life. It's as if God has invested in you, right? I mean, God has poured out his grace upon you. In fact, the Bible tells us that we've each been given grace upon grace. We've been given so much grace. And what God expects is that your life would be a return of that grace. That the investment in you would grow into a blessing in the kingdom of God. And to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come enjoy. Come enjoy the master's happiness. Come and reign with the master in eternity." In essence, you are God's portfolio, and he's expecting a return. What kind of return is God expecting on our lives? Does God seem pleased with a low-level return? A moderate-level return? Yeah. A high return seems to get the highest reward. How about no return at all? Not good, right? Weeping and gnashing of teeth. God comes, and God expects that we would return the grace that we've been given into the world, and that would be the reward that we have in heaven. So how do we do that? How do we think about the rewards in heaven that will come to each one of us? Because that's what I want for you. That's what I want for my life as well. So how do we think about that? And I want to give you really three ways to think about living this life with meaning and purpose so that you too will hear and receive those rewards in heaven. The first thing I would say is it starts with kind of understanding this really big difference between divine sovereignty and human responsibility. That there's a big difference between God, who is divine, and God, who is sovereign, and then me and you and us as human beings. Divine sovereignty means that God is in charge, and that God truly calls the shots. He places you where he places you. In fact, I hear so often, oh, Pastor, I mean, come on, if you really knew my upbringing, if you really knew my family situation, if you really knew the problems I'm faced, then you'd understand why I am the way I am. Well, you can tell me, you can share with me your life story, but I serve a God who already knows and deliberately has placed you in the home and in the structure that he has. God has placed you in a home, whether it's biological or adopted. God has already decided where you would be born. He's decided the color of your skin, the color of your eyes, the number of hair on your head or not. He's already determined all of that, and he is supremely in control. And the sovereignty of God means that God has the absolute right to do all things according to his purpose. That God is not looking to victimize anyone, that he has actually placed you where he's placed you for his purpose. So if you begin to understand who God is divine, God is sovereign, then you can begin to live out who you are, your identity. And that comes down to human responsibility. I mean, this is the fact you can control. I don't know if you figured this out or not. There's very little in this life you can control other than yourself. You can't control other people. You can't control circumstances going on in our world today. But you can control your response to those. You get to control that response. And that responsibility is what you and I will each individually be judged on. I think a lot about just how people can often think about their upbringing as being a hindrance. And I shared in the first service that, and some of you that know me know this, my biological father left when I was really young. In fact, I was probably somewhere between 3 and 4 months old and never saw him again. Until I was about 18, I had an opportunity to kind of be reintroduced to my father. And it was different. There had been a lot of years that had passed. And, you know, you would look at my life and you would say that most people that kind of grew up in that situation could have kind of a jaded view towards parenting and marriage, and statistically, often don't end up in really good marriages. And I would tell you that that's part of human responsibility, that I get to choose how I respond to those life events. And at the end of the day, I'm the only one who's going to be judged for that. I'm going to be judged for how I treat my family and how I treat my wife and how I honor my marriage. That's not anyone else's responsibility, but mine alone. And we begin to take that human responsibility into all areas, into every fabric of life. It begins to orient us towards the rewards of heaven. Think of the divine sovereignty of God and your human responsibility. And when you begin to latch what your responsibility in life is, I would give you the second way in which you can live towards the rewards of heaven. And that is, I would simply say, work really hard. Work really hard in this life for whatever God has called you to. I've said several times that when it comes to work, I think Christians should be the hardest working individuals that anyone in the world meets. You know, anyone in your place of business, anyone in your workspace should know that you are a Christian because you honor the excellence that God would want you to take into your job. People shouldn't have to know that you're a Christian because you come to work every day, you open your Bible up and you place it on your desk. Oh, see, look at me, I'm a Christian. They should know who you are by the way in which you honor God with your work, with your ethics, with your morality. You should honor God that way. Some might say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. I thought that we were saved by grace, right? I'll hear that a lot. Like, it's not about our works. It's about God's grace. And that's true. We are saved only by God's grace. Only God could send his son Jesus to pay for and to atone for our sins. But that doesn't mean that grace is opposed to work. In fact, we're called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. In fact, there's another verse that I want to read. This is actually my favorite verse. This is my life verse, Colossians 3, 23 and 24. And it talks about this work and the reward of heaven. He says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. That we're working in this life and we're working towards the rewards of heaven. Sometimes when we talk about work, people will get really confused. Like, well, wait a minute, I'm working really hard. I mean, like, I'm working 12, 14, 16 hours a day, Pastor. I mean, you don't get it. I'm working a ton. Well, really, the idea of work is meant to be kind of all that we do. And so I think of work in really four categories. And in this order as well, I would say that the work that you first need to do is in your home, is in your family. The greatest responsibility God's given you is to the people around you. Whether you're married with kids, married without kids, or single, every single one of us has a family that we're a part of. And we're called to work really hard to honor that family. And then secondly, I would say work really hard in your ministry. Work really hard in the giftedness that God has given you to serve the world, to serve the church, to serve the people around you. And then the next category would be your vocation. Your work, your 9-to-5, the thing you do every single day to provide for your home and family. And then finally, I would say work really hard in your hobbies. Have a recreation life. Enjoy the life that God's given us. Some again will say, well, Pastor, I don't have time. I can't fit it all in. We're all strapped for time. You know, it's funny, I look back on this last year, and every one of us experienced COVID, and we all experienced kind of the cancel culture, right? And so for months on end, we had, you know, just every one of us, our calendars just dried up, right? I mean, there were no things going on it because there were no practices, there were no games, there were no performances to go to. And, you know, there was actually something good that came from that. It actually gave us an opportunity to sort of reset what we put on our calendar. I mean, I think of like a year ago, and, you know, my wife would tell you, she loved the fact that during COVID, we were all home together. In fact, we had more dinners together than we've probably had in the last 10 years. I mean, just every night we were home together, and you know, you do a lot of those, and you have to kind of like spice it up and figure out how do we keep this interesting. So we would do like themed night dinners, and so everyone would, like one night we did a red carpet dinner. We rolled out some red carpet. Everyone dressed up in suits and dresses, and we just kind of like did it. We announced people as they came up the stairs and had dinner at the table, and fine china and a big meal, and it was a fun dinner. It was a lot of fun. We had a Hawaiian luau night where we all dressed up in Hawaiian shirts and just ate Hawaiian food and had a great time. And my kids are laughing at me, but my favorite of our themed dinners was actually the night we decided to do a monochromatic dinner. All right, a monochromatic dinner where everyone had to come to the table wearing just one color. Like from head to toe, you got to pick one color, and that was your color. I picked gray. It was kind of drab, but I had a lot of gray in my closet. So, but just the time that we had as a family, we'll never forget that. And now as things are coming back on the calendar, I'll tell you, we have to be very vigilant about what we choose to put on there. Because again, that's our opportunity. That's our responsibility to choose. And the same goes for our work. We all have to choose. I would tell you to choose the most meaningful work that you can. The most meaningful work that you can. In fact, during COVID, I would say that for a lot of people, it did not go well. And part of that was because people struggled. They struggled with too much time on their hands. They struggled with just addictions and concerns. And people began to lose hope in the future. And whenever you begin to lose hope, whenever you stop working towards your future, you will begin to erode your today. I mean, ask any addict that. Ask anyone who struggles with a substance. If you lose hope, you will forget about tomorrow, and you will destroy today. So this is our opportunity to work really hard at the responsibilities God's given us. God worked, God created, God's son Jesus was a carpenter. The Holy Spirit is always at work in convicting every person's life, and this is our opportunity to work really hard. You know, I tell you, I'm encouraged. I talk to young people, and I think of how different young people approach their vocation today. They think about their work, and when I was coming out of college, I'll tell you that anyone in my class, anyone in my age group, we approached our vocation as sort of, how do I make the most money I can make in this life? And I'll tell you, I talk to young kids today, and instead of income, they're going for influence. How can I have the biggest influence and the biggest impact on the world? And I love hearing that is meaningful work that our world needs. So, know the difference between divine sovereignty and human responsibility. Work really hard in this life. And then the last way to set your life up for the rewards of heaven, I would simply say, while we wait, while we're on this side of heaven, be an encourager. Be a really good encourager to the people around you. I think of just the opportunities we have to be encouraging to each other, and especially in the church, especially in the family of God, when the world around us is so difficult and is shooting their arrows at us as Christians, We need now more than ever to be an encouragement to one another. In fact, that word encourage is really the idea that you put courage inside of someone, that you actually use words and use your life to encourage someone else. So it's not enough to just simply see something in someone that you admire, but to actually see it and then call it out of them and to tell them that they are exactly who God has invited them to be. We need this so much in our world today. I want to invite the worship team to come up and to lead us because they are an encouragement to me every single week, and they're going to encourage you now as we just turn our hearts and our minds to what God has done. I want to just challenge you today as you leave this place to make it a point to not leave here today without encouraging someone. Just encouraging someone here, even in this room, or maybe one of our volunteers here in the building, and just use that as a springboard to encourage people around you in this life. You can live your life either ignoring people or tearing people down, or you can live your life building up the people around you. I'm going to ask you to do something here as we close. I'm just going to ask you to stand to your feet, and I'm going to pray for us as a church. And so if you would simply stand to your feet as the team joins us, and they're going to just lead us in this next song, beautiful song that we're about to sing. And I want to just invite you in these moments just simply to close your eyes and to bow your head. And I want you just to imagine that time when you come into the glory and into the kingdom of God. I want you to imagine standing before Jesus, seeing him for the first time face to face. And I want you to imagine him saying over your life, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Father God, as I just stand here before this church, these people, my friends, I just ask, God, that you would impress this view of heaven deep into our hearts and into our minds. God, I pray that we would live with one eye clearly on this world and then one eye on our hope and on our future in heaven, God. God, I pray for every single person here that you would just use us to be a light in what is at times a very dark world around us. And that light would shine out, and that light would be Jesus. God, we thank you so much, and we give you our words, and we give you our praise. Amen.
This podcast is a service of Bridgeway Community Church in Rockford, Michigan. Visit bridgewaycommunity.org for more information and other messages.